But a fortnight ago, on Sunday evening, in response to a discussion that we had had at a leadership level, I started following this theme. There's no particular pattern. There are various passages of Scripture that I want to go to. And obviously, last time we were considering the Lord's call and his promise in Matthew 4 and verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And in effect, we have got the same sort of approach this evening. We have got a call and we have got a promise. And but it's more that there's a call and then there is a call to action. And I want us to focus this evening on chapter 6 and verse 33 in the passage that I was reading to you. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And in a way, the Lord Jesus Christ has been preparing for this great call throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He has laid down principles and he has said, but this is how you should be living. In this short verse, we have, as I've already said, we have got a call, and that call is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then we have this great promise, and all these things shall be added to you. And the call, in a way, is a double call. There's a call to seek first the kingdom of God, and then secondly, seek his righteousness. And then the promise that follows is, it's expansive, it's large, it's not infinite, but it is a promise that God says, or the Lord Jesus Christ says in this particular context, that if we seek him, if we seek his righteousness, then we can be sure that all the things that we or his disciples had worried about in chapters 5 and chapter 6 will be dealt with. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And in a way, if we're thinking of this subject of evangelism, then the principle that I was bringing out last time was that if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will become like the Lord Jesus. And if we become like the Lord Jesus, it is inevitable that we demonstrate the gospel, that the gospel will flow from us, and therefore we, in effect, become evangelists. Now, having said that, the Sermon on the Mount is a challenging sermon. Today, we would say that it is totally countercultural. It goes against the culture of our nation. In many ways, it goes against the culture of traditional Christianity within our land. Certainly, it goes against secular contentment. The Lord Jesus Christ picks up different experiences in life and says, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. In other words, to put it in 21st century language, in fact, it was 20th century language as well, everybody's doing it. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about what everybody else is doing. This is what I want you to do. And we have to remember that here, Jesus is speaking, yes, as the teacher of Galilee, as the man, Jesus Christ, but he is also speaking as the Son of God. He is speaking with authority. You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. So with that setting, let's look at what Jesus is actually saying here in verse 33. It begins with this "but." In other words, Jesus has been putting it into a context. He has been speaking about the fears of people, and he says, that's the way you're thinking, but this is how I want you to think. This is how I want you to live. And my first heading this evening is a separating search. A separating search. But seek first. It's an instruction. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. The Lord is saying, this has got to be your priority. Now, if you remember the passage that I was reading, the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about the natural fears that we have. Look at verse 25. "Therefore, I tell you not to be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Now, we all worry about those things, don't we? When I say worry, we are all concerned that we're eating properly. We're concerned that we are clothed properly. And the term here is not simply the clothes that we put on our body, but it is the whole covering of life, our accommodation, and where we live. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, these are legitimate worries, and it is important that we think about these things. But he says, they are not to be our priorities. Again, in verse 31, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" And that's the immediate context. But if we go back in Jesus' sermon, you'll find that in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, he is talking about the spiritual life of his readers. And he says to them, look, you're concerned about the giving of alms. You're concerned about the way you pray. You're concerned about fasting. And he says, these are good priorities, but I want to show you that there has to be a clearer understanding of these priorities. And then when you go back to the latter part of chapter 5, Jesus actually, if you like, goes to the heart of the matter. He examines the things that go on in our thinking. And he begins by looking at anger. He parallels it with murder. And he says, okay, you may never have murdered someone, but have you been unjustly angry with someone? Well, that's just as bad. Lust, looking lustfully at another person. Have you acted in such a way that you've led to the breakdown of your marriage? How do you speak when it comes to making promises and agreements with people? And then retaliation. If people do you wrong, do you in fact retaliate? And are you aggressive about these things? So when Jesus says here, but seek first the kingdom of God, he is looking at the whole of our lives. And this is important for where the emphasis is going. Friends, when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, he is not simply talking about what we do in church at 10:30 on a Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening, or 7:30 on a Wednesday evening. He is saying that the whole of our life is to be a seeking after God and a relationship with him. Now, he is calling his disciples to seek. But notice in the previous verse, he says the Gentiles seek after all these things. And he uses a different word there for seeking. There it is, the word crave. And As I pondered this in preparation for this evening, I was thinking this describes the world in which we live, doesn't it? You know, there is a craving. I must have. I've got to have. I must do this. Advertising says, have you seen this? You're telling me that you haven't got one? And the Gentiles are seeking after these things. They're craving. And you think of the television programs, quiz programs, where there are large financial prizes. Think of gambling addiction. I must have it. I need it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, when I say to you, seek, I'm not saying crave. Don't let these things overcome you. Don't become addicted to these things. But rather, the word he uses here in verse 33 is an ordered seeking. Now, we need to eat. We need to drink. We need to make sure we're clothed. We need a house to live in. Okay, in those days, they didn't have cars, but we need an adequate form of transport. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is, let there be an order in your life. How many of us have got wardrobes that are too small? They're not too small. It's what we put into them. You know, and we think, yes, I need that. We live in a world that says, you have got to have a certain lifestyle. The Lord Jesus Christ says, did you get up this morning and have breakfast? Well, be satisfied with it. I presume you had lunch as well. Well, it's healthy to have 3 square meals a day and to eat in a sensible way. Be satisfied with those things. And so we could go through each of these things. And the Lord is saying there has to be disciplined seeking. And notice he says, seek first. And what is the first thing that we are to seek? We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ introduced the kingdom of God at the beginning of his preaching ministry. Back in chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, slightly different terms, but essentially the same thing. And we're not here talking about a kingdom as we know it today, a geographical or geopolitical situation. But no, the Lord is talking about the rule of God, the rule of God in the heart of the Christian. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, he is saying there must be a conscious decision in your life, in my life, to ask the question, what does God want me to do here? And I do believe that God leads by his Spirit, and therefore we can pray, and the Spirit is able to direct our conscience immediately or directly without an intermediary. But do you ever pray, Lord, what should I do in this situation? And you feel as though you don't get an answer. Do you know why God doesn't answer you? He's already told you. It's in the scriptures. And the first direction that should guide our lives is the clear teaching of scripture. But do you see that what Jesus is doing here is saying, look, the Gentiles crave after all these things. Be different. Separate yourselves from the unbeliever. Now, I want to be careful about that because on Monday evening, Andy Christofides came and spoke at our men's meeting And one of the things that he was saying was that we are not in the world enough. We haven't got non-Christian friends. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, or what Scripture is saying, is that there should be a distinction in the way we think. We should be different in our thinking from the world. So, there's a separating search. And then I said you've got a double focus. And here, my second heading tonight is a focused search. And Jesus tells us to focus on two things: the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I've already alluded to the kingdom of God. Not a location, but an authority. Let me ask you, friends, who makes the decisions in your life? Is it you or is it God? Is it you or is it another person? Is it you or is it the children? And the Lord says here that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. We are to come under his authority. Let me ask you, are you willing to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Going back to this morning's message, the end of Matthew 27, are you prepared to wait for the Lord? Are you prepared to wait for his time? Lord, I need this and I need it now. God might say, you don't need it now. Or he might say to you, you don't need it at all. He might say, wait, and I will give it to you at the right time. Now, Matthew 13 is a chapter that is given over almost entirely to the kingdom of God or to the kingdom of heaven. And it's got some very well-known parables there, the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds. And in the parable of the sower, the punchline basically is, let him who has ears, or he who has ears, he who has ears, let him hear. Or as the Valley Boys would say, he who has ears, let him hear. And the Lord is saying, let the word of God sink into you. Listen to what God has to say to us. But as we go on, there are two very short parables. In fact, you'd almost dismiss them, not as parables, but verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Then verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do you see the theme of both of those parables is that if we're serious about the kingdom of heaven, everything else will take second place. I don't bring out that emphasis lightly. But this verse that we're looking at tonight says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And Jesus is saying there, this one man found a treasure. It was buried in a field, or hidden in a field. In a day before metal detectors, how did he find it? Well, we're not told that. That's not the important detail. But what is the detail is that he was prepared to sell everything in order to get this treasure. Similarly, the man who finds a pearl. If we're going to seek the kingdom of God, it could cost us everything. The comforts of home, the latest fashions, our eating out on a regular basis. These things would pale into insignificance as God speaks to us and says, this is what I want you to do. You read some of the great biographies of history. I think it was Carey who said, he was challenged, who would go down into the mine? And Carey said, I will go down if you will hold the ropes. And he was prepared to give everything. He preached that great sermon. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Friends, do you know what it is in your life, at your age, to say, here am I, send me? Monday evening, we had the men's meeting, and Andy was saying to us, look, find opportunities to be able to reach out to the unconverted. He wasn't saying, I'm reading a book that I picked up just out of interest, and it is totally man-centered. It's saying, you haven't got people coming to your church? Well, get out and do this, get out and do that. And one of the things that was suggested was, have a cavalcade around town, a motorcade, and make noise of banners, this, that, and the other. I think, what a ridiculous approach. That is not what I am advocating. That is not what the Lord Jesus Christ is advocating here. That is not what Andy was saying on Monday evening. But what he was saying was, be out there in the world, meeting your neighbours, rubbing shoulders with people. And I have to admit, this was a comment that I made in the discussion. Sometimes that means getting out of our cars and walking places so that we do bump into people and there is interaction. But we have to come under the authority of the Word of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here, in this second focus, Jesus is saying, do you remember what I've taught you in the earlier part of this sermon? About examining your heart, controlling your tongue, controlling your eyes. That is the righteousness of God. And the fact is, the world hates Christian virtue. They say, why should I live like that? Why shouldn't I do what I want to do? It feels good, it feels nice, and they will criticize us. Because we say that marriage is important. Because we say that human life is a gift from God and should not be treated lightly. They will criticize us if we say that we have a right to private property and we are to protect other people's property. But no. They will say, feels good. If it works for me, I will do it. They will criticize Christian righteousness. They will criticize Christian virtue. But let me tell you, if you step out of line and become like them, they will say, call yourself a Christian, behaving like that. Don't like the expression too much, but you're damned if you don't, and you're damned if you do. And you cannot win. But the Lord Jesus Christ here says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Friends, God sets the standards. Matthew 5, 21 to 48 is there. It gets to the heart of the matter because it gets to our heart. It gets to what drives us. Friends, your life will witness when it displays the virtue that Christ teaches. Now, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those of you who know the truth of the gospel will know that in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, Paul summarizes it in a wonderful way. He says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Friends, if you're a Christian tonight, no matter what sin you are guilty of, it has been blotted out by Christ. And God has entered into the book of life that I was speaking about this morning. The statement, not guilty, righteous, the righteousness of Christ is placed alongside your name. That is what has happened because of the work of the cross. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, but I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That is what the theologians call imputed righteousness. It has been placed to your account. But go back to Matthew 5 and verse 20. And Jesus appears to contradict himself. He doesn't. But he says this, Matthew 5 verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying there? What is Jesus saying to us here? He is saying to us that as Christians, we are to live righteous lives. We are to live lives that are in accordance with the teaching of Scripture. We are to examine our hearts. We are to examine our thoughts. Jesus has paid the full price, but God the Holy Spirit is preparing us for eternity. There's going to come a day when we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But won't you feel awful when you get to heaven if you bump into somebody and they say, "Oh, Fred, I didn't recognize you." Why? Because righteousness had not begun its work in you. The Lord wants to prepare us for eternity. He wants to prepare us. He will prepare us. He will prepare us completely. But let's cooperate with him. So a separating search, a focused search, and my final point is an infinite promise. And all these things will be added to you. Mark read to us from 2 Kings 7 tonight. Elijah said, by this time tomorrow, even though there's a famine, you will be able to buy food on the market in proportions that you would never have dreamt possible. One of the captains of the guard who was standing there, as it were, protecting the king, said, even if God opens the windows of heaven, that wouldn't be possible. But it was. That miracle that took place overnight, those lepers who went into the camp, they were despised, they were rejected. Isn't that a wonderful story? That people who were unclean were the means of salvation to God's people. But they come back with this message. And they say, there is food available. And the man who would not believe the word of God was trampled in the rush. That is an incredible illustration of what God says here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do you notice? The first part of the verse calls us to do something. The second part of the verse says, it will be done for you. You're worried about food. You're worried about drink. You're worried about clothing. You're worried about shelter. God will add all these things to you. It is what we say, a passive statement. It is something that will be done to us. We cannot arrange it, but God is able to arrange it. We can become anxious about many things. And in verse 27, the Lord says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" It's the same word. We might get worked up about so many things. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to meet this demand? How am I going to look after the children? A legitimate concern. But friends, Jesus says, you can't add a thing to your life. But he says, if you set the priorities, if my authority in your life is first, if you are seeking to live in every part of your life according to the scriptures, then I can assure you that all of these things will be added to you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, on a number of occasions in his ministry, promised that blessings would come. Not blessings in a niggardly and a limited way, but blessings in abundance. In Luke 6, he says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us that glorious promise. And again, in Luke's Gospel, we read Luke 11 and verse 11. Jesus says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And Jesus is there saying, I promise you, if the priorities are right in your life, you won't need to worry about these things. God will not only provide, but he will provide in abundance. God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. We were looking at Ezra a few weeks ago, and he was not prepared to ask the king to supply his needs because he had given the promise or the declaration that God would provide all that they need it. Now, let's return to our theme, the theme of evangelism. What has this got to do with evangelism? Well, essentially, again, this fits in with something that Andy was saying on Monday night and to which I referred on Wednesday evening. 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." How does that fit in with what I've been saying this evening? Friends, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will supply and people will see the difference. They perhaps will not see us as the wealthiest people in the street, but they will see us with sufficient and they will see that we are content in our God. Rahab the harlot, when she welcomed the spies, they didn't need to tell her about the great things of God. She said, "We have seen what your God has done for you. The blind man. Condemn this man, he's a sinner. He said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But what I do know is once I was blind, but now I can see. Friends, evangelism begins with us and not with the world. It's no good us trying to buttonhole people and saying, believe this, believe that, if our lives are not living our faith. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And you will be the means of honoring God. You will be the means of telling lost sinners that there is a way back to God. May God help us all so to do. Amen. Before we come to the Lord's table, let's sing 652. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Saviour, so precious thou art. And that's what this message has been about tonight, being drawn closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's rise to sing.